I want to call your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of John, the Gospel according to John. I want the 29th verse, but I'll read a few verses before I get there. This has to do with the Samaritan woman at the well. When she came at noontime to draw water, and when she got to Jacob's well, she found the Messiah standing on the well, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll begin with the 25th verse to get just a little transition into the 29th verse. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah, cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man saith, what seekest thou? For why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man, verse 29, come, see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? I want to talk to you about the thought, the phrase that's within that text this morning. The Lord with it. Come, see a man. This woman was not a woman of high standing, as the conversation, if we went into it, would reveal that, and I think you're familiar with that. Her lifestyle was contrary to the things that were good and according to the law. So she comes out to draw water from the well. And when she left home that day, she had no idea that she would meet the Savior before the day was over. She was not seeking the Lord. But when she gets there, she looks and sees a figure. Someone is sitting on the well. And in that conversation, as the text says, she even left her water pot. Her priority changed somewhat. And she goes back into the city. And she announced to her friends. Now notice the phraseology here, if we can put it that way. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? You see, there's a question mark here. It's a form of a question. But it's more of a statement. Come and see. I found him. And this man is different from any other man. Because he told me all things that I ever did. He told me that the man I'm living with now is not my husband. He told me how many men I had lived with. And then he told me that this man, he knows all about me. He told me this man is not my husband. And I just want to point out here for a moment that her meeting the Lord Jesus. From that moment, it was from that moment he changed her life. I thought of a song off and on this morning. I don't know if it's in our book. It said, there is life in the look. There is life in the look at the crucified woman. She looked in the face of the Messiah who knew all about it. And when she went back and made her announcement to the men, she didn't say, well, I think I need to think about this. She didn't say, if things don't change somewhere down the road when I get things all fixed, I'm going to make a change in my life. It was an instantaneous change because she had met the Messiah. And he met her. But it wasn't the first, that wasn't his initial knowledge of her. He knew her from before the foundation of the world. And he knew all about it. I want to just read to you a statement from the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I believe it's the 3rd verse. Yeah. I'll begin reading with the 1st verse to show you, to remind you who this is. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from the stem of Jesse. Verse 3. And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Now, get this. He shall not judge after his sight, after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. I want to just pause for just a moment. He's going to judge not by what he sees, or by what he hears. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but I struggled with that one for a while. And then I looked it up. I looked up the words in the Hebrew language the best I could. You're probably going to be as surprised as I was when it says the word here means to smell. A strange, isn't it? In other words, he knew all about that woman instinctively, within, innately, within himself, as though to smell. That may be a little complicated, but it was within him. He knew her. He didn't have to go and see her in her activities, or he didn't have to go and hear her in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. He knew it already. And he changed her life. Come see a man. He told me everything I ever did. What a close relationship we have with him. David said, he knows my down sitting and my uprising. He knows when we're down. He knows when doubts surround us. And he knows when we're up. Because he's the lifter upper and brings us up. Come see a man. I tell you this morning, I do not expect you to even think that I'm hinting at something that we will see him in his flesh this morning. But we see him by faith. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus. But the way we see Him, and the concept we have of Him is what we know in the Bible. And I want to just look at Him this morning reverently, please understand. And there's so many things about Him that's brought out right here. But let us consider the uniqueness, if I can put it that way, of this man. There has never been another man. The song says, there's no friend like the Lord Jesus. There's never been another man like this man. I read again this week. I wanted to see this again about his birth. Be reminded of the uniqueness of it. In the second chapter of the book of Luke, there was a universal tax laid on the people. And so they went to the city of David to be enrolled and to pay their taxes, Mary and Joseph. Well, verse 5 in Luke 2, that begins where they went to be taxed, with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I want you to notice the uniqueness of this. No other birth has ever been announced like this. I'm not saying he didn't go through the normal birth. He did as a human. But never was any just like this. Her conception of the Holy Ghost. Listen. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, the shepherds were. And the angel said unto them, fear not. I noticed a long time ago that the fear nots come at such a time when there's great fear on people. And the angel said, fear not. And you know, it took it all away. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the one that talked to the woman in the fourth chapter of John. I'm he. He's come now. And his lowly birth, his nativity, has never been heralded. No other birth has been heralded like this one was. Because you see, God sent angels down to make the announcement. And in verse 12, and this shall be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, all these things began to happen. And they went to the barn. They went to the stable. And there in a manger of animal feed, poor animal feed, and probably a bed, they beheld the Savior. Look at him. Come see a man in his infancy. He does not live in the marble halls of the castles of the world. The world is so busy with their religion and paying taxes and doing all this stuff, and they have no idea that over here in the barn, the Savior was born. The glory of the Lord shone about this shepherd. And 2 years later, they went to the house where the young child was. The wise men went to the house. And Herod had put out his mandate. First he said, go find him that inquired of the wise men where he is that I may worship him. No, he wanted to murder him. And because he was so wroth, he had all the male children killed and slaughtered and murdered from 2 years down around Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof. I don't have any but a bunch of boy babies. But when they found him in the house with his mother, Mary and the babe was at the house 2 years later, at least somewhere up there in that time frame. And then they brought to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They recognized him as a king and they brought him gold. But they recognized something else. They brought frankincense and myrrh, which is what they embalmed the bodies with, around the way the Jews did it, not the way the Egyptians did it. But they anointed the body for burial, as many scriptures would tell us. And when they came in the house, I think this is something worth holding on to. Here's Mary, who is so venerated today. But I'm going to tell you, they didn't worship Mary. They worshiped the babe. Because the announcement was this: for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior.
Right.
How sad it is to see people making pleas and won't you let him be the Savior. He was born a Savior. He came a high priest. No man was like this man was. He changed his lives. I think I want to go to the book of Acts for just a moment. On that note that he changed his lives. The fourth chapter, I believe, is where I'll find this recorded. You'll find it recorded. About the third, here it is. I want you to just remember this. I want the 13th verse. Obviously the 13th. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this was a group around them that we won't read about. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Here are two apostles. And those about them are saying, well, they're ignorant and unlearned. In other words, what this translates into, they have not been to our school. They even accuse the Lord of that. This man has knoweth him these things, having never learned letters. Peter and John, the apostles, with a extraordinary degree of the Spirit resting upon them. But yet those people around them said they're ignorant and unlearned. They haven't been to our school. They haven't been to our seminary. They're not. They haven't sat at the feet of Gamaliel. They haven't learned the way of the rabbi. They're ignorant and unlearned. But yet there was something that stood out about these people. They had been with Jesus. Think about that. Ignorant and unlearned, but something stood out. They had been with Jesus. I tell you, and not to go too far with this, being with Him, but you know what sometimes gives us a whole different outlook on our day? You know it does. We may be negligent sometimes and forget it because we're so busy. But the best way in the world to start the day is to spend some time with Jesus. To meet Him in prayer and to meet Him and greet the day with thanksgiving in our heart for the way things are. Though sad and hurtful many times, they can be worse. To be able to thank Him and to just acknowledge Him. Come see a man that told me. Come see a man that knows all about me. To spend some time with Him. To look at His Word and become more acquainted with Him. This was a different man than any other man. How wonderful it is to just be aware of who He is. I believe it's the 7th chapter of John I would like to call your attention to. 7th chapter of John. Yeah. This shows the uniqueness of this man. The rarity of him, if I can put it that way. The men sent soldiers or whatever, out one day to arrest him. You'll find this in the 7th chapter of the book of John. And the chief priest wanted him. They didn't want him to learn from him, sit at his feet, adore him. They were trying to get rid of him. Can we imagine for a moment that the head of the temple, the chief cornerstone of the temple, came, the one who had given the law, he came and the people saying they were keeping the law wanted to kill him. And so they sent these people out to bring him. In the 44th verse of chapter 7. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. Then answered them, the Pharisees, are you deceived? Are you also deceived? Now here is the authority going to just get him. He didn't fight them with sword. He just spoke to them. And they said, never man spake like this man. It was hard to convince the rulers of just how powerful this man was. They didn't convey to them what they really experienced. They couldn't. And I guess on that note, one of the most difficult things today, for anybody that would go to the Bible and find the description of this man, to study and lay it to heart what he has done for poor sinners, to convey that to someone else who's not familiar with it, it's all a fantasy. To tell of a person who suffered so much for sinners, that this person didn't suffer all of the suffering that he went through and went all the way to the end and just almost finished it, but he left it up to you to accept it or it's no good. Think about this. We know the description of a sinner in the Scripture. We know, and we had this conversation a couple of days ago with someone. It wasn't an argumentative discussion. It was an agreeable discussion. When Paul says, the Bible declares that we're dead in sin, trespass in sin, that's what it means. Now, just as a supposition here that we hear all the time, that if we're dead in trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses and sins, not disabled, not crippled, not almost dead, but dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ did all of this and then left it up to us to accept and to make it so, when Paul says plainly, clearly, there's none that seeketh after God, what a tragedy that would be. But again, in the words of the hymn, Jesus paid it all. This man is so unique. In John 19:5, I believe that's where this is going to be located right here. I know I'm reading a good bit of scripture here, but it's necessary. 19:5, I want you to see something here that is that's very touching to me, I think, to me it is. The 19th chapter of John. Now they have done their terrible things to him, leading him to the cross, the crucifixion. Pilate had beaten him. He had mistreated him to his authority. Then Pilate, 19 verse 1, therefore took Jesus and scourged him. We read it hastily and they scourged him. But to pause and to consider the scourging is almost unbearable to the tender heart of anyone. It's beyond description. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns. This is going beyond anything that they would necessarily normally do in their hideous work. But they're trying to inflict as much punishment as they possibly can on the Savior. And what I want to see in this is how he endured it. He opened not his mouth. Now these soldiers are plaiting a crown of thorns to put on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. They are heaping all the shame and pain and punishment that they know how upon him. and said in mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Why? Why would he endure it? Because there was no other way for you and me. When you pray, I've never thought about this. I hope it comes out right. When you bowed your head this morning to pray, your prayers were accepted in the presence of a holy God, made possible because someone beat him. Because someone carefully plaited the crown of thorns to put it on his head. He endured scourging, 39 lashes, in order to give us access to the throne of God through the shedding of his blood on the Calvary's cross. They smote him with their hands. They violated every law when they did that. Pilate therefore went forth again. I'm getting them a verse. And said unto him, "Behold, I bring forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault with him, in him." Now I believe, after reflecting on this, studying about it, we know that Pilate did not want to do what he did, but he did it in order to keep his political appointment. And he would do anything for his appointment. But he didn't want to. He wanted to, let me just scourge and whip him and let him go. Now when he's going to present them to those who are clamoring, to the Jews who are clamoring for his life. Because he's getting in the way of their religion. Oh, what a turmoil it would be to the programs of religion if Christ was preached in all of his purity. Now he's ready to present him back to his people. Then came Jesus forth. Wearing the crown of thorns. And the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." The uniqueness of this man. Here he is, Jews. Look at him. He's not saying a word. He's as a lamb dumb before her. Cheers. He's not saying anything. Look at him. Sanhedrin. Is he a challenge to you? Is he a challenge to your religion? Look at him. He's not saying a word. He's not begging for your seat in the Sanhedrin. He's not a challenge to the Emperor of Rome. Look at him. Behold the man. He has on a purple robe. No doubt, through the lacerations of his body, bloodied. He has a thorn crown with terrible thorns beat down into his brow. Behold him. See what you see. Do you see someone that's going to take all away from you? When the chief priest, verse 6, therefore, And the officers saw him. Now let's get this again. What do you see this morning? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus. Here's how the religious world saw him that day. When the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Come see a man. Come see a man in our meditations, guided by the Scripture and not through some fantasy. Come see a man. Somewhere someone caught the whole figure of this as he went to the cross. And the hymn writer said, "See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down." What a picture. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Behold a man. Behold a man submissive to his Father's will and his divine justice that demands death to sin. But he took your place. He took your place. And by the grace of Almighty God, he took mine. In the 20th chapter of the book of John, as very interesting as they all are, account that I want to read to you and hasten on to bring my remarks to close. Like the woman at the well, there is nothing so invigorating, so enlightening, so that instills so much hope in us than to spend time with him. In our meditations, I'm talking about, in our prayers, in our reflections, in our studies, this woman didn't stay at the well very long. She just didn't stay there. I believe I could see her as she left her water pot by the well, running to the city. Come see a man. Isn't there something deep down in your soul this morning? When you meet people that are having difficulties and confusion, that makes you want to say, "Come see a man. Look at him. He's a friend of sinners. He came to deliver us from the yoke of religious bondage that so many people wear today." Now, after he had died, the disciples, the apostles, were fearful. And here in the 26th verse of John 20, verse chapter 20, "And after 8 days, again," now you see this would be on the first day of the week, they're meeting, just like you are here this morning. "After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" I don't know why this stood out to me as I reflected on this. Here are a few disciples. They're meeting after the Lord has died. They're still going on with their meeting. But they got the door shut. The locks are secured because they're afraid. And I'm telling you, based upon what I just read, he came through. The locked door didn't hinder him. He came through the door being shut. I just want to ask you to reflect on this for just a moment. Have you ever felt in your life that you're shut up? If you're normal, I'd say you have. Have you ever felt that the doors of opportunity and pleasantness and joy have just been closed? And then, in the closed doors to all hope, the Lord is there. He comes through the doors of impossibility and enters into our life. Behold the man. The Lord took his disciples out in the first chapter of Acts. And he went up on a mountain. And standing out there, they saw him rise. The same one that had stood before Pilate with a sword crown. You might find it interesting that there's one more time, I believe, after that, that the thorn is mentioned. That's in Hebrew. But you know the first time the thorn is mentioned? Because of sin. The first Adam brought it on. Genesis 3, I believe, verse 18. The earth shall bring forth thorns and thistles. And here comes the Lord wearing the thorn. Brought on the sin. But he wore the thorn crown. So he went outside the city. He lifted up his hands and said, O ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here looking up? For this same Jesus, that stood in Pilate's hall, the same Jesus that sat on the well, the same Jesus that comes to you through the closed doors of your life, he'll return in like manner. I don't believe he's going to come down to Jerusalem over yonder, but I believe he's going to, same Jesus is coming back in the air. The same Jesus that died for you. He's the same Jesus that was here, that was born in Bethlehem. Thank you for your attention.